And Father, we pray this morning that you will preach this message. Lord, I pray that everything that you want to be said will be said. And Lord, that I will say no more. Dear Father, you know what Brentwood Baptist Church needs. And Lord, I pray that you will deliver that this morning. I thank you, Lord, that there are faces in the congregation this morning that we haven't seen in a while. Lord, that you've brought them back. We thank you for that. Now, Father, would you please preach your word the way that you want it to be preached. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will have the freedom to move amongst us and that we will be receptive to him. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just a little clarification on verse 35 before we get into the message. The Bible tells us that there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men. Sometimes we get to this image of the fire coming out of the earth because the earth opens and the men drop in and the fire comes out. But that's not the way it is represented here. The glory of the Lord revealed itself at the tabernacle, and it just appears that this fire came from the tabernacle. So it's pretty an amazing thing to think about. The earth opened up and these men dropped alive into hell. And at the same time, God sent a fire because the glory of the Lord was already there and consumed these rebels. But I want to go back to verse number 12, and I'm going to use a PowerPoint this morning. It's very simple. I'm just going to give you the points that I want to cover this morning. And you can see from the PowerPoint that I've asked, or I've made this statement from verse number 12, we will not come up. At the end of verse number 12, they say that. At the end of verse number 14, these men also say that. We will not come up. And why is it that some people respond to God's calling by simply saying, we will not come up? Moses, the man of God, calls for these men to come and they refuse. These men in this passage presented themselves as representing God at the same level that Moses had was representing God, and they had justified their sinful behavior, but really down deep, these guys were rebels. And when the man of God called out to them and said, come up and let's settle this, they said, we will not. Now, I want to make some application to us this morning. This is a style of preaching that I don't do very often. So please pay attention and don't get lost in the application or the analogy. But I want to ask us this question this morning. Why is it that the man of God can call out to God's people and can take God's word and say, thus saith the Lord, come up to where God wants you to be, and many of God's people just sit still, won't surrender, won't grow, and in their heart they say, we will not come up. Why is it that we sit as if we're happy to be idle, to be stagnant, not to grow in our Christianity? And in some cases, I even question a person's salvation if I don't see either growth or the Lord working on them to bring them to that point. I'm not here to cause you to doubt your salvation, but I'm here to ask you this question and to see what your answer is. Why won't you come up? We're going to look at truths from this passage that I hope will challenge us. And what caused these people to disregard the word of God through his messenger? The first one is in verse number 11. They misjudge God's character. The Bible says in verse 11, as Moses is speaking, he says, ye are gathered together against the Lord. Now, all through this account, we see a misunderstanding of God's true character. God had given them a privileged position. These men, they were Levites. They were part of the service of God in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was just starting, and God had given them law, the system for how it was supposed to work. It was all new. It was exciting, but it wasn't enough for them. They wanted more. They wanted Moses' position. There is a misunderstanding of God's character in all of that. They even at one point accused Moses of wanting to kill them in the wilderness, as if God had taken them out there just for that purpose after he had revealed himself through the plagues upon Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, and all the other things that he had done up to this point. It shows a lack of understanding of God's character. And why is it that so many Christian youth, let me just pose this question for this purpose of getting us to think, why is it that so many Christian young people leave the teachings of their parents and embrace the world? Now, I praise God for the young people that we have in this church. I praise God for the young people who have come on staff to help us in the work of this ministry. I see young people who have a heart for the Lord. And I praise God for that. But as many as there are that have a heart for the Lord, there are at least that many, if not more, that leave the teachings of their parents when they get old enough and they embrace the world instead of God. Why is that? One reason, and this is not the only, but one reason is because their parents don't represent God as they should in their home. We see two extreme views of God today. We see it all around us, and they are extremes. One of them is this, that God is angry, that God is sitting in heaven ready to zap us if we get out of line, if we sin. He's wanting to make our lives miserable. We see that view of God taught in some situations. On the extreme other end, we see churches that teach God as a buddy, that He will accept any sin in your life because He just wants you to be happy. The idea is this, I can live like the world and be a good Christian. We see that all around us. Both extremes do not represent God. A proper representation of God shows Him as a loving but holy authority. This morning we sing about God. We sing about His holiness. We sing about His sacrifice of His Son through Jesus Christ. We see that God is holy, and we see that God does not accept sin, but that He made a way for our forgiveness. A proper representation of God shows Him as a loving but holy authority who guides our lives into purity and service for Him. Now, parents, we're talking about the way we need to represent God in our homes. A loving but holy authority, that's who you are, parents, who guide the lives of their children into purity and service for God. That's what God does for us, right? God moves us along to clean us up from the world. And let me say this, that process, often referred to as sanctification, comes with rich blessings. But please understand, it doesn't focus on the world or materialism. Understand that. Because if we only judge blessings by the materialistic things that we collect, or the way that we fit into the world and our lives become happy as we view it, then we are not representing God in a proper way. The blessings of God focuses on full surrender to Him. Full surrender to His plan for our lives. God sets our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Parents, you are to exemplify that in your home. Isn't it interesting how children have a way of detecting what really is important to us? They understand. We may not see that. They may not even know how to voice that, but they have a way of detecting what is really important to us, right? Your children do. And you need to exemplify God within your home. And when children see parents say one thing and live another, they understand the hypocrisy. That kind of God is not worth serving. If you mouth it with your mouth, but you do not live it with your life, why would I want to serve that kind of God? He must not be worth living for. Moses represented God to the nation, and they attacked him. Even in this passage, when God said to Moses, "Step aside and get out of the way, I'm going to destroy this congregation." To be honest with you, by the time Moses had gone through what he'd gone through up to this point, I'm not sure how I would have handled that. I might have just stepped aside and let God do it. But God knew Moses' heart. And Moses fell on his face to ask God's forgiveness for the congregation. What a loving man he was. What a loving God he represented. Moses represented God to the nation. They attacked him. And Moses, in turn, said this, "You've gathered together against the Lord." Not against him, but against the Lord. Do you remember Satan's attack on Eve? I'm going to stretch your memory a little bit. Satan questioned God, right? Satan led her to believe that God was the enemy. Satan led her to believe that God was holding back from her greater freedom. He misrepresented God's character. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be as gods. And you have to understand, God doesn't want you to do that. God is holding back from you. If you just simply reject God's commandments, you'll be better off. Oh, those aren't all the things that are recorded in Scripture, but we have enough to let us know that that's what Satan was communicating. And as much as we can see through it in the book of Genesis, when the devil is attacking Eve and presenting a false representation of God and trying to convince Eve that God was the bad guy because God was holding back pleasure from her and holding back knowledge from her, as much as we can see that, we often tend to think the same way, don't we? We tend to think, if I do it God's way, I'm going to be missing out on something. We've got missionaries that are on the foreign field whose families don't understand why they're there. But they went there because they knew that's where God called them to. They received the greater blessing. Now let me ask this question back to Eve. Did Eve learn about the knowledge of good and evil? When she partook of the fruit, did she learn? Yes, she did. As soon as she ate, and she handed it to Adam, he must have been standing right there, and he ate too. At that point, they realized that they were naked. Up to that point, they didn't realize that. Immediately, they had the knowledge of good and evil. Was it because the fruit had something mysterious in it? I don't know, but I can tell you this much. The moment they rebelled against God and disobeyed His command, the relationship was broken. She got what she wanted. So let me ask you, was she better off? God's character was not to hold back good things from her. God's character was to keep her from harm. Now, those of you who are parents and were saved as adults, if you have suffered, and I've heard some of y'all's testimonies, and I know that this is the case, if you have suffered the consequences of sinful behavior, you were saved as an adult, you lived in sin, you suffered the consequences, do you want your children to experience the same sin and the same consequences that you did? I know the answer to that question. The answer is no, you don't. God, by His grace, saved you. You're in this church trying to live for the Lord. You're trying to rear your family to the best of your ability for God. And you don't want your children to go through what you went through, right? Neither does God. God understands the consequences of sin. Some of you in this room have expressed to me that you're fortunate to be alive. It's only by the grace of God that you're sitting here today because God took care of you. And I say, praise God for that. We serve a magnificent God. But you don't want your children to go through that, do you? Listen, a loving parent doesn't want their child involved in sin. And by the way, young people, get a hold of this. If you have a friend that encourages you into sin, they're not a loving friend either. Because a true friend wants you to grow closer to God, not be involved in sin. Listen, a loving God doesn't want His children involved in sin, period, because sin has consequences. But for some reason, we fight against God as if He's the enemy. No, God, I'm not doing that. God, I know this is what You want, but that's not for me. And we fight against God as if He's the enemy. You know what that really shows? It shows a lack of true understanding of God's character. It's a lack of belief in God's truth. You don't understand God. I've been told that if I remove from the church covenant the part about not drinking, Pastor, if you just take that out and let people decide for themselves whether they want to drink or not, if you just do that, more people would join the church. I've been told that if we change our music and bring in a little more worldly music, let's just do something a little more contemporary, then our church would grow a little bit. You know what? The problem with those things is that they don't represent the true character of God. And if they don't represent the true character of God, then we're going to produce Christians that don't represent the true character of God. Listen to me, Christian, with worldly behavior comes carnal Christians. Period. Whether you're at Brentwood Baptist Church or one of the churches down the road, it doesn't matter. Worldly behavior produces carnal Christians. Now, Pastor, you're getting a little rough this morning. I'm telling you, this is not the message I intended to preach, but this is the one God has for us today. He made that very clear to me. Look at verse number 13. Verse number 13 says, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land that floweth with milk and honey?" You know what they're talking about? They're talking about Egypt. Okay, point number two, they misrepresented Egypt, that is the world. Within Egypt was bondage, suppression. They didn't mention any of that, did they? You know what? The devil never mentions the consequences of sin. He only flashes its appeal. Once they were delivered out of Egypt and their life became a little bit easier and they didn't have the taskmasters standing over them with their whips, once they got through all that, life became a little bit easier. They looked back on the food that they ate and they looked back on it with fondness. And that view is kind of short-sighted, isn't it? But not only is it short-sighted, it's just plain sin. Listen, I want us to get something this morning. Never, never, never glorify sin. Whether it be in a conversation, whether it be on social media, or even joking in a way that shows that, well, we really want to sin, but I can't because I'm a Christian. Listen, never, never, never glorify sin. I'm amazed at what some Christians put on their social media. They make sin look attractive. And they talk about things that are more like the world than they are about God. And they make sin look more attractive than God is in their lives. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is still in the Bible and it still applies today. And it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Never make sin look attractive. This world does it all the time, don't they? Hollywood does it all the time. They glorify sin. They don't mention the consequences. When we take our cues from modern culture, we are following the world. Just read a couple paragraphs this morning from an article that came up on my phone about one of the pop stars and the latest album, and I think it was 2.6 million albums that sold in the first week that it was released. And I look at that and I think about how modern culture just eats up all of this sinful stuff. And when we follow their thinking, we're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, which is exactly what God tells us not to do. Listen to me, Christian. Always, always make God look attractive. Don't make sin look attractive. Don't take your cues from the culture. And that brings me to my next point. Also in verse number 13, the Bible says this in the middle of the verse. He says, "You brought us out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness." Do you see that? They misunderstood the journey. To kill us in the wilderness. You know, let me explain to you what God was trying to do. In Exodus 9 and verse 14, God is speaking to Pharaoh through Moses. And he says, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." Did you hear that? God speaking. God judged Egypt and delivered Israel so that the world, beginning with Pharaoh in Egypt, would know his greatness. God's purpose was to reveal himself. God's purpose for Israel, as his chosen nation, is given to us just a few chapters later. In Exodus 34, it says this, "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant." This is God speaking. "I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." And the idea of terrible there is not bad, but the idea of terrible is magnificent. It causes you to stand in awe. God's purpose for Israel as his chosen nation was for the world to see his greatness through those people. When we misunderstand God's purpose and we begin to think that it is about us, then our view becomes skewed. You see, God blessed them and God blesses us. But they, after a while, they begin to think that it was all about their blessing. And we tend to do that same thing. God, life is about you blessing me. Life is about making me comfortable. God, life is about making me happy. God, you're not supposed to make me uncomfortable. But God says the purpose in all of this is so that the world will see me through you. They need to know that I'm a great God. Are you displaying that? You see, in Numbers 14, God says, one of these days, I'm going to fulfill my goal. Numbers 14, verse 21 says this, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Do you hear that? That's God's goal one day. Well, that is God's goal. That is what God wants. And one day it will be fulfilled. No one is going to stop it. When we view life from the perspective that the chief goal is to bring about our own comforts and our own happiness, we miss the mark and our whole worldview is perverted. Do you hear me? When we view life from the perspective that the whole end, the whole chief goal is to bring our own comforts and our own happiness, we have a perverted view. And then everything gets tainted after that. When we work for self, it doesn't bring happiness. It can't, because that's not what we're created for. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're in the New Testament now. And we're going to begin reading in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3, the Bible says this. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation." Let me explain that passage to us. But let me start by saying this. Sometimes when things don't go our way, trials come along, the first thing we do is question God, right? But I want you to see what this passage is teaching. This passage is teaching us that through trials, we get to see the character of God and the consolation that God brings when we go through difficulties. And he does that for one purpose, so that others can see Christ in us and that you can minister to them. Now, wait just a minute. That means that life's not all about me, doesn't it? That means that your life's not all about you. As a matter of fact, what that means is that when I go through difficulty, I need to yield to God and I need to trust in him. And then God uses that in preparation of my life to minister to others. Part of living on this earth as a Christian is to be representative of God to those around us and ministering to other people's, other people. God never intends for us to be an island in and of ourselves, or unto ourselves. Look at verse number 4 here, 2 Corinthians 1, 4. He talks about the tribulation, and he says this, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." Do you see that? God comforts us in tribulation. So as we go through trials, we use that because we've learned about the character of God. As I go through a difficult situation, If God gives me comfort, if God brings me through it, if God teaches me about Himself, and I come out on the other side of that trial or that tribulation with a better understanding of God, and next week I see Brother Ernest going through a situation where he's struggling, I can go up to him and I can say, "Hey, Ernest, look, let me tell you what God taught me." And you can draw some comfort from this too. But see, we tend to make life all about ourselves, right? It's about us. It's about our family. It's about our banking account. It's about what we can collect. It's about how we can make our lives easier. And God says, no, you've got this all wrong. This journey that we call life is not about you. It's about you representing me. Now, go with me to Revelation chapter 4, verse of scripture that I know some of you are familiar with, because every now and then I get to hear this verse quoted here by various people. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. We're brought into the throne room of heaven. And the verse says this: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You know why you're created? You're created to bring honor to God. That's why you were created. And I want you to understand this morning when you walk out of here that you are the most joyful in life when you live your created purpose. If your life does not bring honor to God, you're not living your created purpose. And you can try to get satisfaction anywhere you want to. It's not going to come. Oh, you may have a moment here and there where you achieve something, but you're not going to have lasting joy until your life represents God. That's when your life is living its intended purpose. Well, back to Numbers 16. I want to look at verse number 14. I'm going to give you one more point. Numbers 16, verse number 14. These men are talking to Moses, and they say this: "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Now, let me ask a question, church. They had not entered into the promised land. Was it Moses' fault? It wasn't Moses' fault at all, but right here, they're blaming him. Verse number 14, they misplaced the blame. You see, they blamed Moses for the consequences of their rebellion. When they had the opportunity to enter the promised land, they refused to do it. Do y'all remember the 12 spies? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were what? Bad. Yeah. 2 were good. Yeah. They had the opportunity. But I want you to notice what they say. They say, "You haven't done what you said you would do." Blame shifting, right? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. It's just one book over to your right. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at verse number 26. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is doing his final farewell to the nation of Israel. And in verse number 26, he is rehearsing this very event. Deuteronomy 1, verse 26. It says, "And they took of the fruit of the land..." Oh, sorry, that's 25. Here we go, 26. "Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." Is that true? Did God hate them? Of course not. That's why God had brought them to this point. Again, it is a misunderstanding or a misjudgment of God's character. But before we're quick to accuse them, we have to remember, if we're not obedient to God, we have the same attitude. Okay, and let's keep reading. Verse 7, "And you murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us." Sorry, verse 28. "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." The Anakims were giants. Verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came unto this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Whose fault was it that they weren't in the land flowing with milk and honey? It was their own, right? It was their own. You know, isn't it interesting that disobedience always has consequences? But when we don't like the consequences, we tend to blame others. And that leads to further self-deception. They talk about Moses blinding the eyes of others, but who is it whose eyes were blind? It was theirs. You see, the way we respond in situations of life makes all the difference in the world. And what I mean is this. Our perspective either sets us on the right course or on the wrong course. Until we understand, in this point here, until we understand our sin as our sin, we will not grow. Now, that's a painful process, isn't it? All the time, we don't like to see it. But that's what Jesus meant in 1 John. Or not 1 John, but the first chapter of John. Where John writes and says, they that come to the light want their works to be seen. They want to be clean. Those that want to remain in their sin reject the light because they prefer to be in darkness. But as we get closer to our Savior, to Jesus Christ, and we understand the true character of God and we understand His Word, He begins to reveal Himself to us, and that transforms our thinking, right? All of these things added up here. Misunderstanding or misjudging God's character, misrepresenting the world, making it sound better than it really is. The world has nothing to offer us, Christian. Misunderstanding the journey. What's our purpose? Misplacing the blame. Justifying our own behavior when really what we need to deal with is our own sin. All of these things would not let them come up. It kept them from growing. The man of God stood before them and told them to come up, but they would not. They felt justified, even to the point of accusing Moses of blinding the eyes of the people. But they were truly the ones that were blind, right? We need to rid these things from our lives so that we can come up to where God wants us to be.